Amen. Well, our Old Testament lesson this evening is from Judges chapter 1 as we begin a new series on Sunday evenings in Judges, which is really a continuation, as Kenneth put it, of our series which we began 7.5 years ago. I mean, it'll be 8 years in the fall that the Lord brought the Nances here to Ballantyne. Can you believe that? And we immediately on Sunday evenings began a series in Genesis, and we've just kept going. And now we're in Judges, and we continue to see God's faithfulness, Israel's unfaithfulness very often, and God's covenant promises to us. It is good to think how God now has brought His good news of His Son, of His salvation, of His love to the nations. And we are glad to have Dottie with us this evening. I was just thanking the Lord for her and her ministry in Scotland. She was with us several years ago when we were in Newbury, at the church in Newbury, and she gave us a tea towel from Scotland that we still have in prize. And I think, Dottie, you might be to blame, because I think it was after that I became a tea towel guy. And so now everywhere we go, you know, historic places all over the world, Scotland, other places we've been, we get tea towels. And so thank you for that, because it's become a fun hobby for me. But this evening we are in God's Word, Judges chapter 1, the Word of the Living God. After the death of Joshua, the people of Israel inquired of the Lord, "Who shall go up first for us against the Canaanites to fight against them?" The Lord said, "Judah shall go up. Behold, I have given the land into his hand." And Judah said to Simeon, his brother, "Come up with me into the territory allotted to me, that we may fight against the Canaanites. And I likewise will go with you into the territory allotted to you." So Simeon went with him. Then Judah went up, and the Lord gave the Canaanites and the Perizzites into their hand, and they defeated 10,000 of them at Bezek. They found Adonai Bezek at Bezek and fought against him and defeated the Canaanites and the Perizzites. Adonai Bezek fled, but they pursued him and caught him and cut off his thumbs and his big toes. And Adonai Bezek said, 70 kings with their thumbs and their big toes cut off used to pick up scraps under my table. As I have done, so God has repaid me. And they brought him to Jerusalem, and he died there. And the men of Judah fought against Jerusalem and captured it and struck it with the edge of the sword and set the city on fire. And afterward, the men of Judah went down to fight against the Canaanites who lived in the hill country, in the Negeb, and in the lowland. And Judah went against the Canaanites who lived in Hebron. Now the name of Hebron was formerly Kiriath Arba. And they defeated Sheshai and Ahiman and Talmai. From there they went against the inhabitants of Debir. The name of Debir was formerly Kiriath Sefer. And Caleb said, "He who attacks Kiriath Sefer and captures it, I will give him Achsah, my daughter, for a wife." And Othniel, the son of Kenaz, Caleb's younger brother, captured it, and he gave him Achsah, his daughter, for a wife. When she came to him, she urged him to ask her father for a field, and she dismounted from her donkey. And Caleb said to her, "What do you want?" She said to him, "Give me a blessing, since you have given me in the land of the Negeb, you have sent me in the land of the Negeb. Give me also springs of water." And Caleb gave her the upper springs and the lower springs. And the descendants of the Kenite, Moses' father-in-law, went up with the people of Judah from the city of Palms into the wilderness of Judah, which lies in the Negeb around Arad. And they went and settled with the people. And Judah went with Simeon, his brother, and they defeated the Canaanites who inhabited Zephath and devoted it to destruction. So the name of the city was called Hormah. Judah also captured Gaza with its territory, and Ashkelon with its territory, and Ekron with its territory. And the Lord was with Judah, and he took possession of the hill country, but he could not drive out the inhabitants of the plain because they had chariots of iron. And Hebron was given to Caleb, as Moses had said, and he drove out from it the three sons of Anak. But the people of Benjamin did not drive out the Jebusites who lived in Jerusalem, so the Jebusites have lived with the people of Benjamin in Jerusalem to this day. The house of Joseph also went up against Bethel, and the Lord was with them. And the house of Joseph scouted out Bethel. Now the name of the city was formerly Luz. And the spies saw a man coming out of the city, and they said to him, "Please show us the way into the city, and we will deal kindly with you." And he showed them the way into the city, and they struck the city with the edge of the sword, but they let the man and his family go. And the man went to the land of the Hittites and built a city and called its name Luz, that is its name to this day. Manasseh did not drive out the inhabitants of Beth Shean and its villages, or Taanach and its villages, or the inhabitants of Dor and its villages, or the inhabitants of Ibleam and its villages, or the inhabitants of Megiddo and its villages, for the Canaanites persisted in dwelling in that land. When Israel grew strong, they put the Canaanites to forced labor, but they did not drive them out completely. And Ephraim did not drive out the Canaanites who lived in Gezer, so the Canaanites lived in Gezer among them. Zebulun did not drive out the inhabitants of Kitron or the inhabitants of Nahalol, so the Canaanites lived among them but became subject to forced labor. Asher did not drive out the inhabitants of Akko or the inhabitants of Sidon or of Alab or of Achzib or of Helba or of Aphek, or of Rehob. So the Asherites lived among the Canaanites, the inhabitants of the land, for they did not drive them out. Naphtali did not drive out the inhabitants of Beth Shemesh, or the inhabitants of Beth Anath, so they lived among the Canaanites, the inhabitants of the land. Nevertheless, the inhabitants of Beth Shemesh and Beth Anath became subject to forced labor for them. The Amorites pressed the people of Dan back into the hill country, for they did not allow them to come down to the plain. The Amorites persisted in dwelling in Mount Heres and Aijalon and in Sha'albim, but the hand of the house of Joseph rested heavily on them, and they became subject to forced labor. And the border of the Amorites ran from the ascent of Akrabim from Selah and upward. The grass withers and the flower fades, but the word of our God shall stand forever. Let's look to our God once again in prayer. Almighty God, our loving Heavenly Father, as we look into the words that your Spirit breathed out for us, we do pray that you would grant us to experience afresh the grace of your Son, that you would change us into his likeness, by the ministry of your Spirit, that we may more perfectly love you and more worthily magnify your holy name. Through Christ we pray. Amen. Well, the question for Israel was, who will lead us now that Joshua has died? Who will keep the momentum going and the victories coming? Who will lead us to completely conquer the land? When they brought this question before the Lord, his answer was Judah. Very important. He said, "Judah shall go up. Behold, I have given the land into his hand." God had spoken of Judah's preeminence much earlier in our series, going back 7.5 years. Judah's preeminence among the tribes of Israel. And now Judah was given first place, indeed a singular place, in God's answer concerning the final conquest of the land. How did Judah do? Was there more to God's answer than just the clan of Judah? Did Judah lead the other clans to fulfill the laws that God had given them through Moses and Joshua concerning the land? If not, how could they or we be saved? Let's consider these questions under two headings this evening. First, God's law concerning the conquering of the land. And second, a righteousness for God's people apart from the law. First, God's law concerning the conquering of the land. God had not minced his words through Moses and Joshua. He had told the Israelites precisely what they were to do when they entered and conquered the promised land, the land of Canaan, promised going all the way back to their father, Abraham. They were to utterly wipe out the inhabitants of the land. And as we've said many times in our study of the conquering of Canaan and the promises leading up to it, this was a divine judgment on those nations which were in rebellion against God and were a threat to his people. And it was a divine protection, therefore, for Israel to preserve them physically from these warring nations around them and spiritually. Israel was to be a holy people, disentangled from the false religions, the false gods, the false worship of the surrounding nations. How did Israel do in keeping these laws concerning the conquering of the land? Well, as our reading revealed, they kept these laws for a time and to a degree. Trusting in the Lord, they defeated 10,000 at Bezek, and they even captured the king of Bezek and did to him as he had done to the many kings that he had conquered. Cutting off thumbs and big toes was an ancient practice of preventing men from engaging further in war, being a threat to your kingdom anymore. Judah also captured Jerusalem and defeated many other people. Judah did what God gave them to do in part. Verse 19 was indicative of the incompleteness of Judah's leadership and Israel's faithfulness. The Lord was with Judah, and he took possession of the hill country, but he could not drive out the inhabitants of the plain because they had chariots of iron. Now this is very important. They could not drive out the inhabitants of the plain because they had chariots of iron. What is intimated here is made clearer later. The reason why Judah didn't emerge victorious, fully victorious, was because they were not fully following their God. Their God was surely greater than the chariots of the Canaanites. What had God done with the chariots of the Egyptians through Moses? Well, he drowned them in the sea. What had he done with the chariots of the Canaanites through Joshua? Well, he burned them with fire. And he could have done the same. He could have likewise destroyed the chariots of the Canaanites here who lived in the plains through Judah. But Judah's heart was not fully and wholly following God. They failed to say, as David would later say in Psalm 20 and verse 7, "Some trust in chariots and some in horses, but we trust in the name of the Lord our God." So because of their unbelief in the Lord their God, they could not defeat the inhabitants of the plain. And other tribes followed, as we heard. The people of Benjamin did not drive out the Jebusites. And the tribes of Manasseh, Ephraim, Zebulun, Asher, Naphtali, and Dan likewise failed to drive out the inhabitants in the territories allotted to them. I mean, the Lord had given these territories into their hand. These were their territories. The Lord had said so. And yet they failed to drive out the inhabitants as the Lord commanded them to do because their hearts were not fully the Lord's. And, spoiler alert, things are going to go from bad to worse. Have you read Judges before? Okay, well, you know what's going to happen. These half-hearted conquests portended full-on apostasy on behalf of Israel. They wound up doing the very things God had forbidden them to do. Marriage with unbelieving wives, idolatry, even child sacrifice. And in so doing, the people of Israel brought the curses of the Mosaic covenant upon themselves. That was the Mosaic covenant. You do these things and you will be blessed. Like you wouldn't believe. You don't do these things, you fail to wholly follow the Lord, and you will experience curses beyond compare. That was the Mosaic covenant. It's a covenant of law. Yes, there's grace in it. Yes, God was faithful, as we'll mention, but it was a covenant marked by law. The book of Judges chronicles what happened as Israel moved away from God's law. The book of Judges, which is traditionally attributed to Samuel, both in Jewish tradition and Christian tradition, chronicled 3 centuries of Israel's unfaithfulness to God and His law. 300 years from the mid-14th to the mid-11th century B.C. 3 centuries of doing what was right in their own eyes, of turning away from the law of God, the law of Him who had loved them, delivered them, and given them the promised land. 3 centuries of trusting in idols and suffering the consequences. How did Judah do? Again, Israel says, who's going to lead us now that Joshua has died? The Lord said, Judah. Well, how did Judah do? Well, they failed. They failed. How did the judges, the rulers that emerged during those 3 centuries, how did they do? Well, there were some bright spots to be sure, and there was some faithfulness exercised to be sure, but they ultimately failed to keep God's law and lead the people to do the same. Somebody else was needed, another Joshua. Who's going to lead us now that Joshua has died? Well, another Joshua. Yeshua. Salvation is of the Lord. The Lord saves. A Savior King was needed. And that takes us to our second point, a righteousness for God's people apart from the law, as we heard from our New Testament reading from Romans chapter 3. Judah had failed to lead God's people in taking the land and fulfilling God's law. But God was faithful. And that's the story of Scripture, right? I mean, we read, and we'll look at this, Lord willing, as we continue in Judges, and we'll see some people who failed, but then they're mentioned in the Hall of Faith. That's grace right there. But ultimately, the hero of the Bible is God Himself. God is the faithful one. God was faithful. to fulfill his promises of deliverance, even when his people failed in the midst of the Mosaic covenant. And this ultimately came through Judah. You need to notice, God's word never fails. Who's going to lead us now that Joshua has died? Judah. God's deliverance came ultimately through Judah, just as he had promised. A king from Judah, the one Revelation 5:5 calls the Lion of the tribe of Judah. The root of David, who has what? Conquered. The tribe of Judah failed to conquer. The Lion of the tribe of Judah, he has conquered for us. Jesus conquered where his tribe failed to conquer. Jesus kept the law where Israel sinned. Jesus glorified his Father where we have fallen short of his glory. And thus he and he alone can be our Savior. The good news is, by grace through faith, he is our Savior. And thus we are justified not by our works, for we are no better than ancient Israel. Rather, we are justified through faith in Jesus. And the grace of Jesus can do what the law of Moses could never do. It can change us from the inside out. Wasn't that wonderful, the Heidelberg Catechism, speaking of the fact that Jesus not only redeems us by his blood, that's grace, but he also renews us, he makes us more like himself by his Spirit. That's also grace. Jesus, by his grace, can do what Moses, by his law, could never do. Change us. Give us a new heart. Grant us to love God more and more with our heart, soul, mind, and strength. And love our neighbor as ourselves. So, dear believer in Jesus, rejoice in this grace. This grace that redeems and renews. Rejoice in the righteousness that is yours apart from the law. Rejoice in the righteousness of Christ that is yours through faith. And clothed in his righteousness, dear believer, come to this means of grace that he might transform you by his grace. In the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Amen.